1 Kings 22, verses 1 through 40, these are God's words. Now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria?" So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of Yahweh today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of Yahweh. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says Yahweh, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for Yahweh will deliver it into the king's hand." Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As Yahweh lives, whatever Yahweh says to me, that I will speak." And he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for Yahweh will deliver it into the hand of the king." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh?" And he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And Yahweh said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.'" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Then Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And Yahweh said, 'Who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before Yahweh and said, 'I will persuade him.' Then Yahweh said to him, 'In what way?' So he said, 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' And Yahweh said, 'You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, Yahweh has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and Yahweh has declared disaster against you.'" Now Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the spirit of Yahweh go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." So the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction till I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, Yahweh has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around, take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of Yahweh, which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son reigned in his place. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Often there's a lot going on in the world that gets people's attention, that people either fret about, worried about, or happy about, rejoicing over, exulting in, that seem to be the things that matter, the things that are determining the course of history. But what determines the course of history is actually the sovereign rule of God and the way that we interact with God and his sovereign rule is through his word, and especially his word preached by the faithful men whom he has called to do so. We know that not only was this conflict going on between the combined forces of Israel and Judah, really a small portion of the forces of Israel, with the forces of Judah against the Arameans. But Shalmaneser of Assyria had already ascended to the throne, and there was a 12-king coalition fighting him, and the bulk of Israel's army was actually, the northern kingdom's army was actually in that 12-king coalition. It's recorded that Ahab provided the second largest contingent, and they actually were able to resist the Assyrians. They didn't overthrow them, but neither did the Assyrians gain their objective in military history. It was a stalemate. That's a big deal. That's what the secular histories write about. That's what most of Ahab's men were actually doing. And even here, you have this, routine comment that we've seen at the end of so many of the king's reigns. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In other words, Ahab built a house out of ivory, not just a throne, a house which means he was very powerful, and he controlled trade routes and so forth. But it's just an afterthought, throwaway word for him. He built entire cities. But that's not the stuff that mattered. Everyone else during his reign, I'm sure, apart from the godly, thought that was what mattered. But that's not what rules history. That's not what drives history. What rules and drives history is the sovereign rule of God. And our interaction with that is through his word. So at the beginning of chapter 22, it's 3 years later, Jehoshaphat comes down to the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat was actually a godly king, but he was a fool. He let his son marry Ahab's daughter, Athaliah. And we're going to hear in the record of Jehoshaphat and following in the southern kingdom how that turns out. He's just not... he's not walking in wisdom. Anyway, Ahab has at least a little bit of his army held back from the big war with Assyria. And when Jehoshaphat comes up, Ahab just kind of drops in verse 3 the hint to his servants about Ramoth Gilead. And then, so that Jehoshaphat can overhear. And Judah at this time was much weaker, both militarily and economically, which is one of the reasons why Jehoshaphat might be tempted to marry his son into an alliance with the north. And with most of the northern army occupied, Ahab asking Jehoshaphat for a military favor in verse 4, he finally gets the chance to come to the rescue and cement his importance. A lot of reasons, additional financial whatever that there could be. But that's kind of the big one in the relationship between the northern and the southern kingdom here. Jehoshaphat, however, is not like Ahab. He worships at the temple. They've actually had reformation and revival during his day. And he's not accustomed to doing things without the word of Yahweh. However, he's in the north. They're at a threshing floor outside the gate of Samaria in verse 10. And he's gone down to Israel, to the northern kingdom, up in verse 2. And so prophets are hard to come by. So he says, please inquire the word of Yahweh today. And Ahab has 400 preachers now. You remember, he used to have 400 prophets of Asherah, but they are now exterminated. And Jeroboam had the syncretistic Yahweh cult that he had set up the bulls for the worship of in the style of Aaron's Yahweh festival at the foot of Mount Sinai from Exodus. And we know that these are claimed to be prophets of Yahweh because they're prophesying in the name of Yahweh in verse 12. And apparently the big steeple preacher, Zedekiah, son of Kenaana, who seems to be the most vocal or the lead prophet among these others, he also in verse 11 is prophesying in the name of Yahweh. This is a reminder to us that while it is God who rules over all things, and while it is his word through which we interact with him, are directed by him, yet there are many who speak in the name of the Lord who do not speak the word of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat apparently saw right through them. This can be a blessing that happens when someone gets to sit under faithful preaching for a time. I pray that the Lord helps me to be and then to remain a faithful preacher for you, so that you will be spoiled for all of the fools who try to speak for God or try to claim that they are preaching the scripture, but they're not opening the word of God unto the glory of God and dependence upon the Spirit of God with accurate study and exegesis of the words and exposition of the passages and application and so forth. I hope that you will be like Jehoshaphat, that if 400 preachers tried to preach to you and you listen to every one of them, you'd be like, that's not preaching, that's not preaching, that's not preaching, that's not preaching. So he's got the 400 prophets, Ahab's got the 400 prophets, Jehoshaphat hears them, and he says in verse 7, is there not still a prophet of Yahweh here that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat is discovering that the north might be economically and militarily rich, but they are spiritually poor. Because he hadn't heard a single one speak in the name of Yahweh the way the Lord has maintained prophets to the southern kingdom at this point to speak. It's a lot like, I'm sorry to say, the case of much of American so-called Christianity. King of Israel says, well, we do have one, but I hate him. These guys say the stuff that I want to hear. I keep them around. The other guy, he says whatever the Lord tells him to say, and it's always bad about me. Which, the obvious answer for you then would be, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Apparently that moment of repentance, that genuine repentance, perhaps not saving repentance, but at least remorse and humiliation, that God had granted to Ahab at the end of chapter 21. You know, as time passes, you can become spiritually dull, spiritually cold, slide back into former ways of thinking. 3 years pass at the beginning of verse 1. My dear children, beware of coming into seasons of your life when you are not interacting with the Lord in a sincere way, where you're not soft-hearted towards Him, where you're not delighting in His goodness and the goodness of the gospel, where you're not seeing the hatefulness of sin and resolving in dependence upon Him to stop all of your sin. Anyway, so Micaiah, son of Imla, always prophesied evil concerning him. Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say such things. He brings Micaiah. Before Micaiah can talk, Zedekiah does his thing. He's not necessarily being overly showy, except for him, it's fake. But God did sometimes call prophets to act out in parables. But since Zedekiah doesn't know the Lord, and it's a lying spirit who is in his mouth, which, by the way, may mean that Zedekiah thought that he was an actual servant of Yahweh. There are those who think they serve the Lord truly, but they are deluded. And we must not just take at face value even those who are genuinely sincere. They may be sincere, but deceived themselves, and therefore instruments of deception for others. And you could tell that the Lord has Micaiah in verse 14 speak sarcastically. I tried to remember to use a sarcastic voice when I read it, when he said, as Yahweh lives. Oh, no, not verse 14. Verse 15. Go and prosper, for Yahweh will deliver it into the hand of the king. Okay, so he said, whatever Yahweh says to me, that I will speak. So we know that verse 15, he's saying, as the Lord told him to do. And it may not have been even sarcastic. He may have just been imitating the voices of the other prophets, because that's what they had told him to do. Right? The messenger had gone to call Micaiah, spoke to him, saying, now listen to the words of the prophets. The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. You know how many times I have been told that we should study how the winsome preachers preach so that we can preach encouragingly? Now, it's not necessarily with a winsome preacher. I have a friend who once listened to so much preaching of a Reformed Baptist man named Al Martin that my friend, who is a slender little fellow, Al's, we call him Big Al for a reason, but this tiny little fellow, and he was a Presbyterian. I don't know why he was listening to Al Martin so much, but for a long time, he actually had tried to, like, affect a similar voice and similar mannerisms or whatever. It's likely that that's what Micaiah is doing here. That the Lord has told Micaiah to imitate and ape, just like he was told, so that it would be obvious not only what he was doing, but that it was false and that all of their prophesying was false. Whatever the case, you know, you don't have tone of voice and such in the scripture. We're just pulling contextual clues here. Whatever the case, Ahab knew what was going on. Because in verse 16 he says, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of Yahweh?" Okay, so even Ahab knew of the 401 in front of me, only one of them actually has the word of Yahweh. And he actually valued knowing what Yahweh said. Which he should, because, you know, the nameless prophet who had condemned him, and Elijah who had condemned him, and so forth, what Yahweh said was very important to him. Not that he obeyed or anything, but he wanted to have at least one accurate set. It's like the guy who has, you know, the good set of commentaries, but still reads all the rubbish. Every once in a while he pulls the commentary off the shelf to see what a passage really says. And then he goes back to reading his rubbish and lives by the rubbish and not by the commentary or by the actual teaching of the actual scriptures. And so Micaiah does tell him the truth, and Ahab complains, and Micaiah tells him more truth. Not just that Ahab is going to die fighting at Ramoth-Gilead, but that God had planned for Ahab to die by a demon deceiving 400 prophets so that they all spoke with one accord, and that Jehoshaphat himself, who wanted the word of Yahweh in order to follow it, and Ahab, who knew that only one of them had the actual word of Yahweh, would still listen to the ones who told them what they want to hear. Mm-hmm. Notice that it happens not just to Ahab, but to Jehoshaphat. False preaching is profoundly dangerous and extremely effective when God is judging someone, when God is giving people over to judgment. And certainly that has been happening in our nation for a very long time. And as we read the Bible, it's not hard to find out why. It's because God values the purity of his worship above almost anything else on earth. And the descent into the addition of man-made things in religion in the 19th century. In the 19th century among Presbyterians and Reformed, and even before that among others. But the Lord has given us over to much false preaching, and he is righteous and just to do so. And we ought to continue to cry out for mercy and to pursue reformation in repentance, seeking that the Lord, who has given his church over, he's sovereign over all of the false preachers and all of the false preaching, and they're being taken in by lying spirits. These things don't happen apart from his sovereign rule. We have to wrestle with that reality. It's one of the lessons of this chapter. That yes, he rules over things like random arrow shots that fly through the air and strike the disguised kings in the one joint between the armor where he could be mortally wounded. But the sovereignty of the Lord also extends to overruling in his goodness to do that which is good through what evil spirits do that is evil and what evil men do that is evil. It's the same principle that Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil." And of course, what they did was evil. But God meant it for good. And what God was doing was good. Same thing here. Executing Ahab was good. Giving Israel over to destruction for their continued syncretistic worship and false prophets and listening to them and, you know, using the bull worship in Dan and Bethel as quote unquote worship of Yahweh, giving Israel over and destroying, you know, taking their king was good. It was righteous of God. The spirit, however, was evil, and it did evil. So we may not make God the author of the sin just because he's sovereign in his goodness to do what is good through what those who are evil do that is evil. These are two things that have to be held together. God, who is good, is sovereign over and through to do good through that which spirits like this spirit and men like whatever evil men there are who are evil do that is evil. Of course, that doesn't mean that things always go pleasantly for those who serve the Lord. It means that since we know that God rules and that his word must direct us, and then being faithful to him and faithful to his word is worth whatever the cost. How does Micaiah get repaid in the passage? I mean, he gets repaid for what Christ has done for him because he's hoping in Christ and he's going to receive everlasting blessedness, right? But in the passage, how does he get repaid for being the only faithful man in the room, or the currently faithful man? Jehoshaphat was a godly king. He walked in all the ways of his father Asa. We'll hear in the next passage. But Jehoshaphat was going along with Ahab. Well, Micaiah gets repaid by being put in prison. With the instruction that every bite he take be a miserable bite, and every sip he drink be a miserable sip, in verse 27. But the Lord's word rules, and it is worth whatever the cost in this life to remain faithful to the Lord and faithful to his word. So the Lord help us to do that by his spirit, and spare us from such famines of the word as the northern kingdom had at the time, or being sucked in, being given over to listening to the just be encouraging like everyone else and talk like them type of preaching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even when the teaching and leading in our family worship is disorganized, that we still have exactly what you direct us to in this passage. The fact that it is you who work, and it is by your word that you work. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd keep me faithful to your word for the sake of honoring you and my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, that he would help me by his spirit, and then especially for the sake of my wife and my children, for the sake of your flock, whom you have entrusted to my spiritual care in preaching and teaching and shepherding. Oh Lord, we pray that you would grant reformation to your church, that the good cause that we have given you to give us over to false preaching would be removed, that we would stop desecrating your worship with man-made additions, that we would stop desecrating your day, that we would stop rejecting you as Lord at every moment of our life and trying to live for and delight in pleasures and comforts of this world. Oh Lord, we know that for many generations now, we have been addicted in worship and life, generally speaking. We have been addicted to those things that offend you. So that if in your sovereign rule you give deceived men deceived by lying spirits and speaking from lying spirits, mixing truth with error in a way that destroys, that you are righteous, that you are true, and we are the liars. So we pray that you'd have mercy. Have mercy upon us in our own hearts, in our own family, Lord. That we would honor you from the heart, that we would be governed by your word, that Christ, having taken on himself all of the punishment, you would give us of your spirit to purify us from that which offends you. Thank you for giving us this time just now in your word. We pray that it would have its effect. In Jesus' name, amen.